Okay, good morning again, everyone. Once again, it's a pleasure standing before all of you and the opportunity to bring God's word to you. You'll notice I have two lapel mics today. One of our local churches have graciously blessed us with a very comprehensive audio and visual system, so from now on we will have high quality videos and audio on our YouTube channel for our church. So we thank the Lord for that provision. All right, I hope that you all had a good week. I hope that you had some time to reflect on what we learned in God's word last week. Last week we looked at the purpose and design for marriage. We noted that over the past few decades, unfortunately, we've seen a significant deterioration in relationships, especially the marriage relationship. We see how fewer people are getting married. Those who do get married much later in their lives. And unfortunately, most people who get married end up getting divorced. And unfortunately, so in usually within the first 10 years of their marriage, which is extremely sad. And the reason for this grim reality is the fact that men and women do not abide by God's blueprint, by His instruction manual, if you will, for the marriage. And just like we are unable to construct a building without a blueprint or assemble one of those DIY furniture items without an instruction manual, similarly, we are unable to have happy marriages if we do not abide by God's blueprint, by His instruction manual. Just to summarize what we saw last week, we saw that God has designed marriage to be between one man and one female. And the purpose of the marriage relationship is primarily companionship. Remember how we saw when God was aware of Adam's solitude, He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And then He created him a suitable helper. So the purpose of marriage is companionship. In addition to that, there's also the procreation feature. We also saw that there are three crucial design elements in God's blueprint for marriage. We saw it was leaving, cleaving, and being one. Or as Anna-Marie also suggested this morning, leaving, cleaving, and weaving together. If you would prefer a rhyme, leaving, cleaving, and weaving together. So ultimately, the marriage institution is holy. We saw how it is patterned or modeled after Christ's relationship with the church. So we should be evaluating whether our marriage relationships are doing justice to this beautiful picture that God designed it to be. All right, so that's just a brief recap on what we saw last week. So we saw just on the leaving, cleaving, and being one, maybe just a brief summary. We are called, husband and wife, to leave father and mother, which means we shift our emotional dependence, we change our primary relationship from our parents, and let's add from our friends to our spouse. Your spouse becomes your primary human relationship. With cleaving, we mean you stick together like two sheets of paper stuck together with super glue. Right? Through good and bad, you stick together. You continue to love the other person even if they do not love you back. You continue to do what God commands you to do as a husband or as a wife, even if the other individual does not always do the same. And then lastly, the being one element, the weaving together element, is the ultimate goal of marriage. It's being united, being one team. Now today we're going to start looking at the roles of a husband and a wife. And for today we will be focusing on a wife's role and responsibility. And as I said in the Bible Hour, husbands, don't get too comfortable now. Your level of responsibility is much higher than your wife's, so your turn is coming next week. But we have to start somewhere. Let me just do an introduction and in terms of the topic of roles and responsibilities. Why is it important for there to be roles and responsibilities in a marriage relationship. And to do this, I'm going to give you a picture. I want you to imagine this, right? It's athletic season now, right? I am sure most of you know what a relay race is, right? So usually at the Olympics, it's the culmination of all the athletics events. The 4x100 meter relay is the pinnacle of the athletics, of all the track events, right? So in the 4x100 meter relay, for those of you who don't know, a track is 400 meters in circumference, and what happens is you have 40 members, and each of them run 100 meters of that 400 meters. And as they run 100 meters, once they've run the 100 meters, they hand over their baton to their teammate, who will then run the next 100 meters, and so forth, until they've completed the circuit, right? So imagine this relay race, 4x100 meters. Now, everyone in the team is obviously eager to win. This is the pinnacle event of the Olympics. Okay, no one runs to lose. But now imagine the following. The one runner in the team doesn't know when he's supposed to jump away. So the moment the starter pistol goes off, he starts running full steam ahead. The only problem is he's actually the third runner to run. Another runner in the same team doesn't know that he's supposed to take the baton from his previous team member. So they start running furiously the moment they see their team member coming around the corner. And he doesn't understand why his team member is shouting at him to slow down. Probably thinking, what's this guy's problem? He doesn't want me to clock a faster time than him. And another team member is sitting next to the area where the baton needs to be handed over, because he thought his team member first needs to run around the track once. Now, can you imagine the tension in the changing room after this race? Do you think they are going to be very happy with one another? I'm pretty sure some of them might even walk out with different facial features. And now we need to ask the question, why did this chaos ensue? It's because the team did not know what their individual roles and responsibilities were. They all thought they knew what they were doing, but in actual fact, they didn't. The rules for the relay race were available to them beforehand, but they neglected to pay attention to it. It goes without saying that this team did not win the race. Now, it is the same with our marriages. The Bible clearly delineates the roles and the responsibilities of a husband and a wife. Now, are you familiar with the job description that God has given you, husband or wife? Are you like this relay team who fails to pay attention to God's design in terms of the roles and responsibilities of your marriage team? Chaos, unhappiness, frustration, confusion, everything that is bad ensues a situation like this. This is probably the main area of God's instruction manual for marriage that the enemy attacks. Get the roles of the husband and the wife confused, and you will find that each of those fundamental design features, the leaving, the cleaving, and being one, will be affected. When a husband thinks that he is to be a ruthless tyrant towards his wife, she's probably going to run to her parents, and she's going to have a difficult time leaving the emotional support of her family. When a wife thinks she is her husband's boss, it is going to result in issues in terms of the cleaving and obviously in terms of unity as well. Now, in order to abide by God's fundamental design blueprint for marriage, which is the leaving, cleaving, and being one, it is imperative that both the husband and the wife understand their roles and their responsibilities within that marriage team. Now, unfortunately, Satan exploits the influence of the modern woke culture to undermine marriage by promoting false ideas of God's design for the roles and the responsibilities of husband and wife. through movements like the Women's Liberation Movement, which has gained prominence, especially since the 20th century, but even today is very prominent. The idea or belief is advanced that women and men should have identical roles in the marriage relationship. Now, this worldview challenges the biblical pattern of husbands exercising loving leadership over their wives and wives lovingly submitting to their husbands. It elevates women to positions of equal or even greater authority than their husbands, while encouraging men to withdraw from their leadership role. And this ultimately distorts God's design for the marriage team. So, what is God's fundamental design in terms of roles and responsibilities in the marriage context? Husbands are to be loving leaders, and wives are to lovingly submit to their husbands and be suitable helpers to them. That is the best way to summarize the roles and responsibilities of men and women. Now today, as I mentioned, we're going to focus on the wife's responsibilities and the wife's role. Next week, we'll do the husband's role and responsibilities. All right, so let's summarize the wife's responsibilities once again. I just mentioned it now. A wife is to lovingly submit to her husband, and she is to be a suitable helper to him. She's to lovingly submit and be a suitable helper. That is God's design in terms of the role and the responsibilities of a wife. Okay, so the way we'll approach this sermon is to firstly look at the topic of loving submission. Then we'll look at the topic of being a suitable helper. And finally, we will end off by looking again at your utter dependence on God in fulfilling these roles and responsibilities. Let's pray together before we start. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, which serves as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, our desire, Lord, is to be obedient to your word and to live in accordance with this instruction manual that you have given us for life. We know, Lord, that you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and that is through the knowledge and the wisdom that you've revealed to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us in our study of your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so again, the two roles and responsibilities of a wife. Firstly, to lovingly submit to her husband, and secondly, to be a suitable helper to him. I'm broadly categorizing here. Let's first look at the topic of loving submission. Loving submission. And we're going to be working through Ephesians chapter 5, so you can turn there with me. Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 deals with the topic of loving submission. So let's look at this together. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So let's first just define what it means to submit. To submit to someone means to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's leadership and authority. That's the simplest definition for submission. To place yourself willingly under the leadership and the authority of another person. Now, the Bible repeatedly calls a wife to submit to her husband. In our text, we just saw, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands." In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." There are a wealth of texts in the New Testament that address submission, that address specifically wives to submit to their husbands. And what I want you to note is that this situation is never reversed. God never calls a husband to submit to his wife. God's design is for the husband to lovingly lead his wife and his wife to lovingly submit to him. Now, unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live, I think we do have an incorrect view of submission. We have negative connotations to the topic of submission, almost like it's some kind of weakness to submit to someone. So let's explore this a bit further. Let's look at what submission is not. What is submission not? Submission is not bad. Submission is not unique to wives. Okay? So that's the first thing we're going to look at. Submission is not bad, and it is not unique to wives. Submission is part of God's design for society. We can't all be leaders. Imagine how chaotic a company would be if every single person working there was a manager. And each one wants to pursue their own agendas. Who will be doing the work? Or if each player in the Springbok rugby team is the captain. I'm sure we'd probably go back to the time where we lost against teams like Japan. Each team needs a leader. You can't have multiple captains in the same team. Now remember what we saw in God's Word last week? A husband and wife are called to be one. And when we looked at that topic, we saw that it meant to be a team. It means to be deeply one and unified. So the marriage team needs a captain. Otherwise, nothing will ever happen. There will be no direction. Just like a company without any manager or any leader. Now, the marriage team has a captain, and God's default design is that the husband should be that captain. Submission isn't a concept that is unique to a wife, and we should refrain from thinking that somehow it is oppressive towards women. I want you to look at verse 21 in Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so Paul is giving an instruction. He's saying, as part of your life, living in a way that is spirit-filled, you need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he proceeds to list the different kinds of submission. The one is what we just read, wives are to submit to their own husbands. That's in verse 22. But then go to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to submit to their parents. Go to verse 5 of chapter 6. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters. So employees are to submit to their employers, to their earthly masters. In Romans 13, verse 1, I'll read for you, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So just in these couple of texts, and this is not even exhaustive, we already see that God has a social order. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Children are to be submissive to their parents. Employees are to be submissive to their employers. Each one of us are to be submissive to governing authorities. Okay? Do you see how all of us in some way, shape, or form are submissive to someone? And ultimately, we are all to be submissive to God. So I want you to see that submission isn't unique to women. It's not oppressive towards them. It's not demeaning towards them. It's not unique for them. It is part of God's design for society. We should therefore be very careful to think that somehow God's command for a wife to submit to her husband is flawed or outdated or irrelevant in the day and age in which we live. So that's the first point. Submission is good. God ordained it to be that way. And there are various structures in society that God has put in place. Various ways in which each one of us are submissive to someone in some way. The next thing I want to point out is that submission does not imply that the wife is inferior. It does not imply that she is inferior. In other words, it does not imply that she is worthless or worth less than her husband. And I'm going to use our Lord Jesus as an example of this. Our Lord Jesus, in his incarnate state, was truly God and truly man. Yet, in Luke 2:51, we see how Jesus submitted to his earthly parents. Isn't that just what we read in Ephesians chapter 6? Children, be submissive to your parents. I'll read to you what Luke 2:51 says. And it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went down with him," his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Okay? So although our Lord Jesus was truly God and truly man, he remained submissive to his parents. Right? Does that in any way imply that Jesus was somehow inferior to his parents? That he was worthless or worth less than his parents? Does it imply that he is no longer God because he submitted to his parents? No. He abided by the social structure that God put in place for our society. Here's yet a better example. We know that in the Trinity, our Lord Jesus is equally God with the Father and the Spirit. Right? There is no distinction in terms of the level of deity in the Trinity. All right? Yet, in spite of Jesus' deity and equality with God, we see during his incarnation how he submits to the will of the Father. Luke 22:42 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Not my will, but your will be done," speaking to the Father. John 5:30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me," that is the Father. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the one who has sent me," that is the Father. So I want you to look at the example of Jesus. Within the Trinity, we see how Jesus submits to the Father, but it never means that he is less God than the Father. Right? The fact that God the Father is the head of Christ does not say anything about Christ's worth. It doesn't say anything about his value. Rather, it teaches us that even in the Trinity, there are roles and responsibilities assigned to each member of the Trinity. So I hope this shows you that submission in itself does not ever imply that the one being submissive is somehow inferior to the one that they are being submissive to, right? So that is something that is important to keep in mind. So we've already seen that submission is not bad and it's not unique to wives. We've also seen that submission does not imply that the one that is submitting is inferior or worthless or worthless. The only way you can get to that conclusion is if you think that Jesus was inferior and that he is inferior in the Trinity, that he is worthless or worthless than the Father. Then lastly, submission does not mean that the wife is a slave. It does not mean that the wife is a slave. And we touched on this last week as well. The text in Genesis 2:18, which says, I will make a helper fit for him. That's God speaking. I will make a helper fit for him. The term helper here in the Hebrew language has a positive connotation to it. It has the idea of one person needing help and the other person being able to fulfill the needs of that other individual. It doesn't mean that the one needing help is inferior or is somehow weaker, and it doesn't imply that the one that is providing the help is somehow stronger or better. Okay? There's a positive connotation and neutrality in terms of the value. So what I'm saying with this is, helper does not mean that the wife is a slave. She is not inferior to her husband, which links with what we just said. Okay, so in summary then, is God's requirement for submission oppressive? The answer is no. Only if you call Jesus' submission to his earthly parents or Jesus' submission to the Father oppressive. That's the only way in which you will then conclude that submission is something that is oppressive. And as I like the way Joel James puts it, he says, a wife's submission to her husband is an echo of Jesus' greatest moment. And that is when he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So wife, each time you submit to your husband, you are echoing what Jesus said to the Father when he said, not my will, but your will be done. So all that being said, I hope you see that submission is not bad. It's not unique to wives. It is not in any way, does not in any way imply that the wife is inferior, that she is worth less than her husband. Does not imply that she is a slave. Submission is a good thing that God has put in place. That is the way the master architect has designed the marriage. Now, let's look at the attitude and the manner of submission. Go back to our text in Ephesians 5. We focused on the topic of submission first. So wives, submit to your husband. So I think we've bedded down what submission means and what it doesn't mean and what it doesn't infer. But I want you to note the phrase after the comma. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Wives are to submit to their husbands as they submit to the Lord. The best, most revealing test of a wife's spiritual maturity is her submission to her husband. Why? Because she submits to her husband as to the Lord. As she submits to the Lord. In the same way she submits to the Lord, she is to submit to her husband. If she's not submitting to her husband, don't you think that tells you something about her submission to the Lord? How you respond to your husband is how you respond to Christ. You can't separate the two. You can't say, I'll submit to the Lord, but I'm not going to submit to my husband. They are not mutually exclusive. Now, I also want to ask you, how does your submission to the Lord look? Is it a drudgery? Do you do it out of, like, in a begrudging manner? In a hateful manner? I hope that your submission to the Lord is joyful and that it is wholehearted. So in the same way that you submit to the Lord, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Okay, let's read further. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Again, we see how the marriage relationship is patterned after the relationship between Christ and the church. So here we see that the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. And I'll make my point soon. Let's read verse 24 first. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So also wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. So how should a wife view and submit to their husbands? In the way that the church submits to its head, which is Christ. Okay? So, wives, you are to submit to your husband in the same way that the church submits to Christ. Now, with what attitude does the church submit to Christ? Is it vengeful, hateful, unloving, irreverent? Is it with reluctance and frustration? Is it merely a lip service, so superficial? I hope your answer to that is no, absolutely not. The church submits to Christ in a loving, respectful, joyful, and genuine attitude. So, just dealing with this text we looked at now, how does this text, verse 22 to 24, describe the manner and attitude of a wife's submission to her husband? Verse 22 showed us it was as to the Lord. Verse 24 showed us as the church submits to Christ. So wives, is this how you are submitting to your husbands? As you submit to the Lord and as the church submits to Christ. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. You can turn there with me. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. We briefly touched on this in Bible Hour this morning. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Remember, we are looking at the attitude with which a wife should submit to her husband. We've already seen as she submits to the Lord and in the manner that the church submits to Christ. 1 Peter 3 1 provides us some further clarity on this. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, meaning they are not saved, they are not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So Peter here mentions a situation in which a wife's husband may not be a believer. And we can see that from even if they do not obey the word. Now the question is then, how should a wife's submission look in that situation? Can she decide that she no longer wants to submit to her husband? Can she be disrespectful towards him? The answer is no. Peter teaches that a wife should be subject to their husbands, what? Even if they do not obey the word. And notice the manner in which this should be done. Read with me. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I hope you see here that one without a word shows you that this submission isn't just superficial, right? Without the wife speaking, just through her conduct, the husband should be able to be won over. It's because of the godly and righteous manner in which she lives and in which she submits to him. Peter goes on to say, it makes reference to their respectful and pure conduct. So, what we see here is when a wife submits to her husband, regardless of whether he's saved or unsaved, the submission should be in such a way that the husband can see it through her conduct without her even having to say a word. He should be able to see the godly character in her. She should be doing it in a manner that is respectful, and she should be conducting herself in a pure manner. She should be doing it genuinely. And that shows us something about the attitude with which a wife is to submit to her husband. It is to be in a way that is evident for all to see. It should go along with respectful and pure and genuine submission. We see something similar to this command in Ephesians 5:33. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Husbands, that's for you. Love your wife as you love yourself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives are called to respectfully submit to their husbands. Now, the Amplified Translation clarifies this command, which I just read to you, by saying that this respect means the following. It means that the wife is to notice, regard, honor, prefer, esteem, and praise her husband exceedingly. That is what respectful submission looks like. Joel James says the following. Even when a husband does not deserve his wife's respect for his person, she can still respect his position. So what this is saying is, even if someone isn't respect worthy because of the way that they conduct themselves, it doesn't mean that you are free from respecting their position. And let me make a practical example of this. Think of a boss at work. I'm sure most of us have a boss who is harsh and unjust, unreasonable, right? Now, when you have a boss like this and they give you instructions, this unreasonable, unjust boss gives you instructions and he says, do this for me. Do you just flat out ignore them and tell them to their face, I refuse to do what you tell me? Do you start coming into work at 11? Do you go and sit at his desk just to peeve him off? Right? I hope your answer is no. And this shows you that you are able to respect someone's position even if the individual is not worthy of respect. And that is something that the Bible calls us to do. We are to respect those who are unrespectable. So, wives, with your husbands, even if your husband is not the greatest, it does not imply that you do not need to respect him. Respect the position that he is in, because God has ordained him to be in that position. Just like you respect your unreasonable boss for the position that they are in. Just as you respect the authority of the police, even though some of them have questionable conduct. In the book of Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife, she gives some tests for a wife to see whether she is respectful towards her husband. I'm just going to quickly read through it, just so that you can start thinking about whether you respect your husband. Okay, some questions. Just think about this. Do you speak to your husband in a demeaning or unkind manner? Do you speak to him in a demeaning and unkind manner? Would you speak to your boss that way? Do you interrupt your husband or often speak for him when he is asked a question or you both are asked a question? Are you always the spokesperson? Do you try to get your own way by manipulating him, by crying, by being emotional, bragging, nagging? Do you habitually contradict your husband in a public conversation? Do you compare him unfavorably towards others, whether that be in your mind or in actual deed? Do you thoughtfully listen to his opinions when he shares it with you? Or are you quick to jump in and give your own opinion? Is it a race to see who can get their view across first? Do you respect his requests when he asks you to do something, even though you don't understand it, or even though you don't agree with it? Now let's put all of this together. We are looking at the attitude and manner of submission. Let's put everything together we looked at. We saw that wives are to submit to their husbands as they submit to the Lord. And hopefully that is joyful and wholehearted. Wives are to submit to their husbands in the same way the church submits to Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands even if they are not saved. Wives are to submit to their husbands in a respectful pure and genuine manner. It should be evident in their conduct that they genuinely respect them. That is the attitude and manner in which a wife should submit to her husband. Now let's look at the extent of submission. To what extent does a wife need to submit to her husband? Back to our text. We're in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit, what does it say? In everything to their husbands. So wives are called to submit to their husbands in everything. Submission is not something that is occasional. It isn't based on how you feel about the situation. It isn't dependent on how well your husband fulfills his responsibilities as the husband of the house. It doesn't vary based on the importance of the decision. When your husband makes a decision that you like, and you go along with it, that isn't submission. That's called getting what you like, right? So just going along with something because you like it doesn't mean that you're submitting. Submission proves to be an issue the moment your husband wants to do something that you do not necessarily agree with. That is especially when you need to seek his leadership and his guidance. And husband, you also have a very important role here as well. You can't just bulldoze your wife with decisions and refrain from explaining to her your thought process. Wives, ultimately you are to submit to the decisions that your husband makes. But husbands, don't be secretive about your agenda. Don't be secretive as to why you're making these decisions, or just rashly and harshly make decisions to annoy your wife. And we'll touch on that in the next teaching as well. Husbands are called to lovingly lead their wives. So wife, even when your husband wants to do something you are not particularly fond of, you are still called to submit to him. That is especially when you need to focus on submission, not only when you go along with what you like. However, I should preface this. I should add a caveat, an exception. If your husband is asking you to do something that God forbids, or he is asking you to not do something that God commands, you are called to be obedient to God, not to your husband. And we get this from Acts 5:29. In Acts 5:29, we see we must obey God rather than men. And this is in the context of someone else giving you an instruction to do something that goes against what God has commanded you to do. So wives, only if your husband forbids you to do something that God commands, or he prohibits you from doing something that God commands you to do, only in that situation are you to not submit to him. But in everything else, as the text says, you are to submit to him. I'm going to give you an example of a situation in which you might not submit to your husband. If you're going through a financial predicament at home, and your husband says, you're going to have to steal some money from your workplace, your answer is no to that, because God hates a thief. You would rather submit to your to God than to your husband. Or your husband tells you he prohibits you from going to church. He prohibits you from having anything to do with the church. God calls us to be part of this body. He calls us to not neglect the gathering of the saints. You do not need to submit to him in that situation. But again, once again, whenever you submit to him, or if there's a situation like this where he calls you to do something that you should not submit to, you always respond with a respectful and loving attitude. You don't suddenly go bashing him and swinging fists at him and losing your mind. You still honor him in that situation. There's a respectful way in which you can decline to do something. All right, now, that was the topic of submission. Wives are called to lovingly submit to their husbands. I hope you saw that it is part of God's design. It's not bad. It's not unique to women. It's not demeaning or oppressive in any way. All of us are submissive in some way or form. And I hope that you also saw that you are to be submissive in everything. And in your submission, it is to be in a respectful way, a way that honors and pleases the Lord as you submit to the Lord, so you should submit to your husband. Now let's look at the next element of your role, dear wife. That is to be a suitable helper. You are called to be a suitable helper. Genesis 2:18, we read this last week. I'll read it to you again. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And then he says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." I will make him a helper that is fit for him. Now God made you, dear wife, to be your husband's helper. You are the suitable helper. None of the animals that God made is an appropriate helper for your husband. An alternative rendering of this word helper is helpmeet. So wife, you help your husband by meeting his needs, by meeting his deficiencies. Wife, you are called to be your husband's loyal companion, his teammate. You are not his maid or his servant, his slave. I want you to again note that helper here is described as a helper that is fit for man, for husband. It's a suitable helper. A wife is to be a helper that is suitable for a husband. Wives, your role is to support your husband and to meet him in his needs. Proverbs 31:10-11 says, "An excellent wife is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her." This is what a suitable helper looks like. Wives, are you being like a valuable jewel to your husband? Are you giving him reason to trust you? Wives, what you need to avoid is being an unhelpful or an unsuitable helper. An umbrella isn't helpful when it remains shut while it's raining. A car isn't useful if it doesn't have fuel in it. The only way in which you can be a suitable helper is if you abide by God's instruction and design for your role. I want us to turn to Proverbs 31. You can turn there with me. Proverbs 31 lays out a model of what God calls an excellent wife. So obviously, if the wife is excellent, it means that she is being a suitable helper. So we're going to work through this text together to see what a suitable helper looks like. Remember, you want to be helpful. There's nothing worse than someone who calls themselves a helper, but they are not helpful whatsoever. So let's see what a suitable helper looks like. Proverbs 31, verse 10. "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." Notice how she is trustworthy. The wife is trustworthy. This excellent wife is a trustworthy wife. "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Here we see that she lives to do what pleases her husband. She does not go out of her way to make his life difficult. She doesn't contend with him about every single thing that he says. She does him good and not harm. "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Here we see how she diligently looks after the needs of her household. She sources materials, she makes clothes for her family, she gets up early to cook for them and make sure that there's food on the table. She is willing to sacrifice her time and comfort, even if it means getting up early in the morning. She does that. And you get the idea here that she does it diligently and joyfully. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Here we see that she's quite industrious. She's entrepreneurial. She makes smart investments. She is frugal. She isn't just throwing out money and anything. She considers a field. She thinks about it. She calculates it. And then she buys it. You can see that she's creating merchandise. She's buying land. She's investing. She's not someone who is just wasteful. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, she's working hard. She's diligent. She's obviously making some merchandise here, and she is seeing that it's profitable. It's good for her family. She's going to stay up until late and work on this project. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Again, we see she's not idle. She's working. She works with her hands. She stays up until late. She's making merchandise. She's getting up early for her family. You do not get the idea that she is a lazy slob who just spends and spends and lies around doing nothing. She is not afraid of snow for her household. Sorry, I skipped a verse. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Here we see how she is generous. She doesn't only care for her own household, she even cares for those outside of her household. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her excellent work and her noble character is actually contributed to her husband's good reputation. So she's not doing anything to demean his reputation. She is not a shame for her husband. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Again, here we see her industrious entrepreneurial side. Verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She isn't worried about the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. With her lips, she's spreading wisdom. She's spreading knowledge. She's spreading kindness. She's not participating in slander and gossip, tearing her husband down or tearing people in the community down. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I hope you see the theme coming through here. Everything she is doing is for the benefit of her family. Her whole life revolves around serving her family. She is not lazy. She truly takes care of them. She cares for them. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Look at the consequence of her noble character. Her children call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Husbands, do you praise your wives? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So if we had to summarize then what the key attributes of an excellent wife is, we can summarize it as follows. She is trustworthy. She looks well after her family. Everything she does is for their benefit. She's an excellent household manager. This doesn't mean she can't do her own things on the side. I mean, we see how she's running a business for herself here. But ultimately, the aim of that is for the benefit of her family. But we don't get the idea of this poor little woman sitting in the kitchen just cooking all day. She's industrious. She's investing. She's going to the market. She's selling her merchandise. Right? She's helping the people around her. She isn't a recluse who's locked up in the house cleaning the floors. I hope you see that here as well. But everything she does is for the benefit of her family. She's willing to sacrifice. She gets up early, she goes to bed late. She's industrious, creative, ambitious. She uses her skills and her talents for the benefit of her household. She's diligent, she isn't lazy. She's hospitable. Her lips spread wisdom and kindness. Doesn't this sound like someone who is a helpful helper, a suitable helper? As I said, there's nothing worse than an unhelpful helper. Someone who says that they are there to help you, but they really no help at all. Maybe they make your life even more difficult. I'm sure many of us have colleagues like that. They're supposed to be supporting you, helping you, but they actually make your life more difficult. So wife, you are called to be a suitable, a fit helper for your husband. These are some ways in which you could do that. In Titus 2, verse 4 to 5, we see how Paul instructs the older woman to teach the younger woman certain principles and virtues. And I just want to point out two virtues and principles that he mentions. He says, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. A suitable helper, wife, would love her husband and her children. Again, you see the familial aspect in here, the household aspect. The other thing Paul says is they should be working at home. Now, this might be something that some people contend on, but I think if you look at the Proverbs 31 lady, it shows you that she isn't prohibited from carrying on a business or making investments. A wife isn't called to never work outside of the house, but what I do hope you see is that her primary affection is for her family. She works for their benefit. The moment her career gets into the way of this, and she no longer loves her husband and her children, she neglects everything at home, right? That is when it becomes an issue. So a career in itself for a wife is not a bad thing, as long as it does not interfere with the responsibilities and the role that she has to fulfill, and that is to take care of her family. That is the help that your husband needs, dear wife. I'm sure you would have noticed we aren't all that good at running the household by ourselves. It might be a bit of a mess. Things might not be in order, especially when children are in the picture, right? We desperately need your help there. So if you are giving all your attention to something else that is not the house, you're not really helping your husband, because that's where he most needs help. All right, so that was just to touch on the topic of being a suitable helper. You are to be a suitable helper, wife. That is your role. Other than being submissive to your husband, you are to be a suitable helper. Your household is to be your primary concern. You are to manage your household under your husband's authority. Your home is your realm. That is where you should be thriving. Now, I want to close with reminding you again of our dependence on God. Reading about the Proverbs 31 excellent wife, I'm sure it must be daunting reading that. Husbands, you'll see next week, you are called to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Do you have any idea what that means and how weighty that is? Do you know how much Christ loves the church? Do you love your wife that much? What I want you to realize is, just reading what God expects of us might cause us to feel anxious and overwhelmed. And I want to remind you that we are not able to do anything out of our own strength. You need to realize that you are dependent on God to work in you the desire to do what He commands. and then to give you the strength through His Spirit to actually execute them. Now, dear wives, if you haven't been a good wife, there is really good news for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us all of our iniquities and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. You are not doomed in that position for the rest of your life. And again, Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, which I read to you last week, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is the one who puts that desire in you to be obedient, and He is the one who gives you the strength to do so as well. Earnestly pray that He work that desire in your heart to be a good wife, and husbands, to be a good husband. You need to earnestly seek that from the Lord. Pray that He gives you the strength to execute what He commands. Once He's put that desire in your heart, you are responsible for working it out. Notice what Paul says. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are not to be complacent. Let go and let God is a very dangerous theology because it takes away your responsibility. Yes, God works the desire in you and He equips you to do His will, but you are still commanded to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ladies, I'll close off with this, and men, this is applicable to you as well. We are to pursue righteousness and godliness. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, wives, that is a summary, a very high-level summary of what God expects of you. You are called to lovingly submit to your husbands, and you are called to be a suitable helper to him. If you do what God commands and you live by the virtues and the wisdom that he gives you, you'll be fine. Okay, but again, men, don't get too comfortable. Next week, we'll focus on your roles and responsibilities. And again, ladies, if it's any consolation, God's requirements for your husband is even more strenuous and even at a higher level than for yourself. And I don't think they always know this. So we'll touch on that next week. Let's pray together. Lord, your word has a wealth of wisdom and instruction for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is all sufficient for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that your word is all that we need for life. Lord, we pray that you will help us to rely on your word and to earnestly seek what you promise in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that if we ask anything of your name and anything in accordance with your will, Lord, that you will do it. Help us, Lord, to have the same attitude as the persistent widow who kept on seeking justice, and she nagged and nagged the unrighteous judge until he finally gave in and granted her the justice she was seeking. Lord, we know that you are infinitely more gracious and willing to give than that unrighteous judge. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we will be encouraged to earnestly seek you and earnestly pray that you will work the desire in us to will and to work according to your good pleasure. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.